Hi again, everyone. It's good to see you all tonight. Although I can't see you, but that's all right. It's good to be together again in fellowship. Okay, let's start in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we could be together tonight. Thank you that we can study your word. We ask, Lord, that you would speak through me. We ask, Lord, that our hearts would be open and that you would teach us your ways. Help us, Lord, to realize that we are special in your eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so tonight we're continuing our series on peculiar people. It's a series of lessons on holiness. And tonight is week two. We're going to talk about being a set apart people. So we've been talking in this series that Peter calls Christians a peculiar people. And it's not because we're weird or strange or odd, but that we are special and we're unique. And we have been set apart for a purpose. We're not just looking like this and acting like this because it's, you know, what we're told to do. There's a reason why we are who God has made us to be. So tonight we're going to be talking about being set apart for God's holy purpose. Okay, so a bit of a recap on last week. We read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Okay, if you turn there again with me now, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Okay, so peculiar is not, like I said, weird or strange. It's unique. It's special. Like there's nothing else quite like this. Okay, we are peculiar because God did not create the church. He created everything else back in the Garden of Eden, before the Garden of Eden. He created everything. But when it came to the church, he didn't create us. He called us out. He purchased us with his own blood. And so we are a chosen generation, as it says in that verse. And if we want to be part of his peculiar church, we need to be born again, born into that church. Now, if we have already been born again, then to stay part of his church, we need to be growing daily in our relationship with him. So today we're going to continue the series. We're going to talk a bit more about a peculiar nation. Okay, let's go to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 8. So I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version for the rest of these verses tonight. Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So before this time, God had already called Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Abram was already starting the journey and had already arrived in the country of Canaan. But when he's 90, so that all happened, that all started when Abraham was about 75 years of age. So this is now when Abraham is 99. So this is quite some time later. And Abraham and Sarah didn't have any children. They desperately wanted them. They couldn't have children because Sarah was barren. And so it was the desperate desire of their heart to have children. And here we can see God is promising them in verse 4. You shall be a father of many nations. Well, he wasn't even the father of one child yet, let alone many nations. But God said in verse 6, I will make you exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of you. And then he's talking in verses 7, 8 about you and your descendants and generations after you. God was promising him something here that was impossible. At 99, it was okay for Abraham, but for Sarah, like I said, she was barren. She couldn't have children. Okay. And God told Abraham also here that he was establishing a special covenant with him. It wouldn't be just a covenant with Abraham, but it was a covenant with his descendants, with his lineage after him. And then, about a year after that, a bit less, Sarah did give birth to a son. As God had promised, they named him Isaac. When Isaac grew up, he had a son as well, who was Jacob, and Jacob's name later was changed to Israel. And ever since that, we have called the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we have called them the people or the children of Israel. And they have been considered as God's special chosen people. That they're a people of covenant or a people of promise. Because God had established a covenant with Abraham and God was keeping that promise to Abraham. Okay, so we saw in that verse earlier in 2 Peter that we talked about a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, royalty. Do you consider yourself to be royal? I don't consider myself to be royal. I know I'm unique and I'm special, but royal, that's a different question. Do you? I'm sure you have heard of the royal family in England. Everyone in the world, I'm sure, has heard of them. And have you ever noticed that everything they do gets worldwide attention? Everybody seems to know what's going on, especially if there's something that is untoward or a bit of a scandal. Well, the whole world talks about it. But what is so special about that family? They live in palaces. They're surrounded by luxury. They have privileges and experiences that most people in the world would never get to have. And they're treated with great dignity. So we would think, well, that's what it means to be royalty. But on the other side of it, they're just people like you and I, isn't that right? They get hungry. They get sick. They have relationship problems. They have joy and pain. They have ups and downs just like anyone else. But we still think of them as a special family. Is that because they're better than anyone else? No. They're special because they're royalty. Now, when we talk about Israel, Israel was royalty as well. Because why? Why does Israel get to be royalty? Why would God choose a particular nation and lavish all of his blessings and attention on them? Doesn't God love everyone the same? Well, the Bible says truly, yes, that God is no respecter of persons and he wants everyone to be saved. In John 3:16, we all know that verse well. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. For he wants everyone to be saved. So why would God lavish so much attention on one particular nation? And it's not because they are better. It's not because Israel is better than anyone else. It's because God made them royalty. He chose them for a purpose. Okay, so we saw there in 2 Peter 2 that we are to be a royal priesthood. So we talked about royalty. What about a priestly people? Israel were to be a nation of priests. Okay, let's look in Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So over time, Israel unfortunately began to see themselves as special, solely because of their lineage, because we are the children, they were saying, we are the children of Abraham, so therefore we are special. And they began to see themselves as a kind of spiritual royalty. But they had missed the point. God didn't set Abraham apart because of his heritage. We do know of Abraham's heritage, but he wasn't chosen because of who his father or his grandfather were. He was chosen, God set him apart because of his faith. And then God told Abraham that all the nations of the world would be blessed through him. How could that be? Because the nation of Israel were a priesthood. Now, true, not everyone in the whole nation of Israel were from the tribe of Levi. God did establish that only one tribe were to be the priests, to serve in the temple, to offer sacrifices, and etc. But God's plan for the whole nation was to preach a message, to everywhere they go, everything they do was to share the word of God with everyone. Now, have you ever stopped to think about why did God give the land of Canaan to his people Israel? Why that particular place on the planet? Why didn't he put them in Africa? Why didn't he put them in Australia? For example, Australia is an awesome place to live. Why didn't God place Israel here? Okay. If you think about it, at the time, the two major civilizations were Mesopotamia in the north and Egypt in the south, two major civilizations at that time. And God placed Israel right in the middle of the major trade route between those two civilizations. Okay, he didn't place them in a major civilization, but he put them right in the pathway because their influence, their message of the one true God and his ways was meant to be shared with all the nations who passed through. So their influence was meant to reach far beyond their borders. Everything that they did, everywhere they went, their mission was to preach a sermon about God's grace, his mercy, his peace, his protection. That was what God had intended for them to do, which is what a priesthood does. Now, if we want to be set apart, we saw in 2 Peter that we are to be a royal priesthood. So does that mean we have to become Israelites? No. But as we saw, everyone who places faith in Jesus becomes a child of Abraham, that we are blessed with Abraham. Okay, now we read earlier in 1 Peter 2 in verse 10, it said there that which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God. Does that sound familiar? Once upon a time, we were not part of God's plan, but now we are the people of God. That's what God did with Israel. Once upon a time, they were a nobody. They didn't exist. And he could have made his people, he could have made anyone part of his royal priesthood. Why did he choose Abraham? He could have set up his covenant with the Chaldeans, like Abraham's original nation of origin. He could have chosen the Chaldeans to become his people. They weren't a great people, but at least they already had an established system of government. They had the country, they had culture, they had everything. They were a nation. Why didn't God choose them? Well, they might have said, well, do we really need a God? We were a people before we knew God, and after God's gone, we'll be a people still, so we don't really need God. Maybe God could have set up his covenant with Egypt. They were a superpower in the world at the time, the greatest people on the earth. But perhaps they would have said, well, God chose us because we are so great. But instead, God chose Abraham. He chose one man. And Abraham had nothing to offer except faith. And God said, I'd rather create a nation out of nothing and put my name on it, because I can do more with faith than I can do with anything else. And when Jesus established the church, he didn't place his blessings on an existing culture or a religious group. When Jesus made his church, he called them out from every culture and from every group. Called out, separated them for his purpose. So, now as Christians, we may be tempted to view ourselves as better than everyone else. Okay, well, I made the decision to follow Christ and I'm living a holy life, I'm doing my best, and so does that make us better than anyone else? I mean, we're saved from our sins and we're now righteous because of what God has done for us on Calvary. And sometimes we can forget where we came from. We can forget that perhaps we had some serious sin problems in our lives. Perhaps we weren't such nice people. Maybe no one thought very positively about us before we met the Lord. But even if that's the case, even if we weren't very bad, we were still lost and we were still on our way to hell without God. So the only thing that makes us special is God's grace and mercy. That's what makes us unique and peculiar. So in the Bible, what was the role of a priest? Yes, they preached a sermon, but it wasn't just to stand, up in a public place and talk about God. They were his ambassadors. They were to represent God to the people, to teach people about the ways of God. And they were also mediators between the people and God. Their job was to bring the people to God. So we have been set apart, and we must remember that we are a priesthood. Do we embrace our role to represent Jesus to the world? So I got to thinking about what is an ambassador. Now, we have several folks in our Canberra Assembly here who work in diplomatic missions, who have been ambassadors from other countries to Australia, and we've grown to love them very much and appreciate the work they do. But I looked up online of the job description of an ambassador, and there was a lot of technical stuff that was talked about, but I came across a interview by Rust McPherson Deming. He spent 38 years in the American Foreign Service. He retired in 2004 and is now teaching at Johns Hopkins University in Washington. So he was interviewed, and a transcript has been placed on the Britannica.com website. And I'm not going to read the whole interview, but as I read these excerpts, you might see how this relates to living as an ambassador for Jesus in the world. This is some of the things he said. He said, it's a very disciplined life. When you join the Foreign Service, you agree to serve anywhere in the world that the Foreign Service sends you. So you have no real control over where you're going to go. Remember, an ambassador for Christ. We are somewhat like that, aren't we? He said an ambassador's main role is the president's personal representative to a foreign country. In public diplomacy, which is an increasingly important part of our diplomacy, he said, reaching out beyond governments to people to try to explain American policy and the American experience. Isn't that what we do as Christians? Reaching out to the people, trying to show them, trying to explain to them what God is like and his ways. He also said that some periods are quieter than other periods of time, but you really are on duty all the time. Another aspect of the Foreign Service is you're representing the country and you really are a public person. And the standards of behaviour of contact are very, very high. People are watching the ambassador and his staff to make sure that, you know, what they see in the ambassador in their life, in how they conduct themselves, they're representing their country and their leader, of the head of state. The standards of behaviour are very high. And of course, he said, you have to get a security clearance. So it goes into every aspect of your life, which for many young people, the privacy one is used to, disappears when you're in the public service. Sounds a bit like royal family, doesn't it? And we are a royal priesthood. We are to be examples of Jesus. And every aspect of our life can be examined by people in the world. What we say, how we dress, where we go, how we speak. But he said, it's a very rewarding career. Well, so should ours be, shouldn't it? After all, aren't we headed for heaven? Aren't we headed for glory someday? Besides the blessings the Lord gives us now, it's rewarding to serve the Lord. So if we are to be his royal priesthood, if we are to be ambassadors for him, then as a child of God, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to act and think differently to how the world thinks. Okay? An ambassador is always mindful of how they should behave themselves in the country they're serving in, but they're always mindful and they are representative of the culture that they come from, the ethics, the values and the beliefs of their home country. And our home country is not this world. Our home country is supposed to be heaven, and we are meant to be acting and thinking like a citizen of heaven. In everything we do, we are supposed to resemble the image of Christ. So I have a bunch of Bible verses here. If you're taking notes, I'm not going to take the time to turn to each one, but I'll read out the references and you can double check them later. Okay, in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. A special treasure, a holy people, and the Lord has chosen you. Psalm chapter 4, verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. We are set apart for his pleasure if we are living a godly life. The next one is 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Now, to come out from among them and be separate, as we're required to from this verse, it doesn't mean that we leave the community that we're in and we all go and live in a commune or an area together where we do not ever come in contact with sinful worldly things. That is not what God is talking about here. He's talking about the fact that we are to be set apart. Yes, we do come in contact with sin and sinful activity, but it is not meant to become a part of our lives. We have to, like I said before, act and think differently to what the world thinks. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And then the last one in this section is Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." This is the Lord speaking. "Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." That word sanctified means to be made holy, to be set apart. So God is talking there to Jeremiah. Yes, Jeremiah was an Old Testament prophet, but the same applies to us. Before we were born, God knew who you would be. He had a plan for our lives, a purpose for us. He has set us apart from the ways, attitudes, and thoughts of this world. Now, if you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. It's not a very long verse, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And the same verse is from the Old Testament in Leviticus 11, verse 44. It says there again, "Be holy as I am holy." Now, some people think, well, God is holy. He is perfect. He is, you know, totally sinless, and he's not even tempted to do the wrong thing. How can I do that? How can I be like him? It's not, if we could be perfect on our own, then we wouldn't need the sacrifice that Jesus gave us on the cross. But we can't do that. We can't be holy, we cannot be perfect, but we can be holy as God is holy. So God is not asking us to do something that is impossible, that can never be carried out. He's asking us to choose to be uniquely different from everything around us and to be focused like he is focused. So in this case, the word holy, it points to the fact that we are not of this world. We don't belong here. So this term holiness is not referring to piety or perfection. When the Bible calls something holy, it's not talking about, you know, righteousness or purity. It is something that is set apart from everything else in order to do a job. So what's the job we've been called to do? Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, the first verse we read tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Why are you chosen? Why are you royal? Why are you holy? Why are you peculiar? The job that we are given to do is that we should show forth the praises of him. That's the purpose. So our life is a reflection of God and his ways. How well do we represent him, really? We might look at ourselves and say, "Ooh, I don't think this week I have shown too many people that it's a wonder and a joy to serve Jesus. My attitude today was not so good." Okay. Perhaps we would say to ourselves, some of the things I've said this week didn't exactly encourage and lift people up. Okay. Do we interact with people in a way that brings glory to God or in a way that brings shame to him? Now, if we are called a Christian, or if we call ourselves a Christian, if we profess that, yes, I know God and I'm trying to have a relationship with him, then our lives are a reflection of his ways and his character. How well are we reflecting? Are you a good ambassador for Jesus? Or maybe there's some areas of our lives that we need to submit to him again. Let's strive to show forth the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what we're here for. That's why we talk the way we do. That's why we live the way we do. That's why we do everything that we do. It's supposed to be for his glory. It's supposed to be giving praise to him. It's supposed to be showing that it's a wonder and a joy to have a relationship with Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, help us to embrace our role as your ambassador. Help us to show forth your praises. Help us to live in such a way that when people see how we act, how we react, how we do and say and where we go, everything we do, that we are not belonging to this world. Help us to take pleasure in being different, in to take pleasure in being set apart, because ultimately it brings glory to you. Help us to walk humbly before you, Lord, not to think of ourselves as better because you've placed your hand on us, because you've blessed us, but help us, Lord, to give you glory in all that we do. And we thank you for choosing us. Thank you for your mercy upon us. Thank you for all the opportunities you give us. Help us to take full advantage of the blessings and the opportunities you've given us to be good ambassadors for you. And we thank you for what you're doing through us. In Jesus' name, amen.